We're at the end of our series of messages called Why Church? And we've been answering some of the questions as to why we do this. And it's important that we understand why we do this thing called church. And somebody mentioned this morning that, well, we don't do church, we are the church. This is exactly correct. This is exactly right. That's what the Bible teaches. The church is not a building. The church is not carpet or chairs or an organizational structure. It's people. That's us. If you complain about your church, or your church doesn't do this, or your church doesn't do that, you are actually complaining about yourself, because you are the church. We know that Jesus launched a church, and it was built on the truth that he is the Messiah. It was given the task of making disciples, responding to the hurting, and of helping restore the broken relationships between God and man. And when you say that really fast, it sounds kind of easy. When you say it quickly, it doesn't sound that hard, but we know it's hard. It's hard because people are not naturally attracted to the discipleship process. It's a hard thing to do. It looks hard. It is hard. In our instant soup, instant access, high-speed internet society, something that is a lifelong process of transformation looks difficult and is difficult. And that's the process the church is called to take us through, discipleship. And people are messy. We are messy. I mean, I got to watch my oldest granddaughter eat this chocolate pudding stuff yesterday, and it was everywhere. It was on her face. It was on her hands. It was on the table. It was on the chair. And that's the way our lives are. We're messy people. We get messy. And people are broken and they're hurting. People may not even want to acknowledge that they need help, that they need to be discipled. I'm not telling you anything you don't know, I'm sure, but it's a hard job. It isn't for the people who are looking for the easy way out. It can almost seem like an impossible task if we try and do it in our own strength, but we're not called to do it on our own. You see, a healthy church filled with healthy, invigorated, vigorously growing believers can have a huge impact on its culture. We can have a huge impact on Terrace and the surrounding area if we're healthy, if we're growing. And Scripture gives us the key to being healthy. Psalm 92, verses 12 to 15. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Flourish, flourishing. That's how the psalmist describes a healthy believer. A healthy, growing Christian. So what does it mean to flourish? That's a good question. I'm glad you asked me that. You asked such good questions. To flourish means to grow or develop in a healthy or vigorous way, especially as the result of a particularly favorable environment. Healthy growth is what we're looking for as a church. And as church leaders, we're looking for a healthy church to grow. Growth. What does that mean? It does not mean butts in seats. That is not a sign or necessarily a sign of healthy growth. That might be a sign of healthy growth, but not a certain sign of healthy growth. If, however, the people of the church are healthy and growing vigorously in their relationship with the Lord, if we are being discipled, if we're growing in a healthy manner as individuals, our church will have no choice but to grow, because that's attractive. We have no idea how attractive that is sometimes. If your life is at peace, like Aaron said, that's attractive. There's something to be said for a life at peace, because it's so uncommon in our culture. Individual members of the church growing in a healthy and vigorous way make a healthy and vigorous church. But it doesn't happen by accident. If you happen to go and visit Dave and Yvonne Kerner and Joel and Paul at their home, you will see a healthy, growing, invigorating garden. Boy, they grow everything there. They grow all kinds of vegetables I will never eat in my life. But they are so healthy, those vegetables. They're looking so good. They even grow turkeys and chickens at their house. Guess what? I told them. I said, if the zombie apocalypse comes, we're coming to move in your house. Because they will feed us. They will be able to feed us. But if you ask them, can you grow a healthy, vigorous zucchini without planting it somewhere? They'll say, no. You cannot grow even something as disgusting as zucchini well without planting it in something. It must be planted. If we're going to flourish, the first thing we need to understand is we need to get planted. Who flourishes, does the scripture say? Those who are planted. Where are they planted? In the house of God. Vigorous growth can never happen to one of David's beloved zucchinis if he never got to planting in the ground. If he never got around to planting in the ground, it would never flourish. We all know there are church hoppers, people that move from place to place on a regular basis. They move from church to church to church. And there's different reasons that people leave churches. For me, most of the reasons that people move from place to place when it comes to their church is that they have style issues. They don't like the style. The music is not the right style. The pastor's preaching is not the right style. The church leadership or atmosphere is not the right style. It doesn't feel good to them. Occasionally, there are real doctrinal issues that people come up against in their church, and they try and work it out. They do it the right way. They go to the pastor, and they try and reach a level of understanding, and they can't do it. They cannot stay under that leadership model and thrive and flourish, so they have to move on. I understand from time to time that happens, but that's not the reason most of the time, unfortunately. People get caught up in style differences, never get planted in a church. Mainly because their own style choices are often changing. They find a style that they like, and after a while they go, I don't like that style anymore. So they feel like they have to move on. Or sometimes it's because what keeps them in a church is not, am I growing? Am I vigorously growing healthier and healthier by the day? What is their qualification of, is it a good church or not? Is, am I feeling looked after? Am I feeling cared for? But there are other kinds of people who aren't planted, not just the ones who move around a lot. Some people stay in one place and never really, truly get planted. And that's why this tree is here. This tree is planted. It's planted in that pot. And I bet you most of you didn't even know that this plant has been in this room since we came here. It was over there in that corner, right there. Maybe somebody said, where'd the tree come from? Well, it came from right over there. I just moved it here. Didn't take much to upset the apple cart around here, obviously. But this tree is planted. It's planted in that pot. You know what happens when you plant a tree in a pot like that? It will never, ever grow to its fullest potential. It will grow until the roots fill up that pot, and then it will stop. It will not grow to the full size that it can. It will not reach its growth potential in that pot. But some of us are planted just like that. We're in the church. We might even be planted in the church, but we're not planted with everybody else. We're not in the field with all the other people. We're stuck on our own. If you plant a tree sapling in a small pot, what will happen to the roots? They'll be stunted. The tree will never grow. It will be dwarfed. It will never reach its potential. We're talking about roots. I want you to note something cool. I don't think it's an accident that God uses the example of a tree growing. I mean, you're all from the Northwest, and you know trees, and this is logging country. Maybe you didn't know this, though. An arborist would tell you that the root ball of a tree is roughly twice the size of the canopy of the tree. So if you see a massive tree with a huge canopy, the root ball associated with that tree has to be twice as large as the canopy of the tree. That's a lot of roots for a big tree. If you want to live a life of significance, I mean, and one of the things that I note, I mean, coming from Saskatchewan, hot and sunny all summer long, you need shade, and we lack trees. They lack trees in Saskatchewan. It's tough to find shade. It's tough to find a good tree to sit under in Saskatchewan to get out of the hot sun. You need a huge, huge root system for your canopy to be large enough to block out the heat that will dry everything up. If you want to live that kind of life, if you want to have the significance of a large canopy that your friends and your family can come and enjoy some shade when they're overheated, when they're beaten down by life, you need a deep, large root system. Get planted. Really dig in. Get some nourishment from God's word. Grow in relationship. Get some of the deep water you can only get with deep, deep roots. I get that it's hard to get planted and stay planted in a church. I don't want you to think that I believe it's easy to stick together with one another. It's not easy. Our natural tendency is to want to do our own thing, to go our own way, to have our own way. That's what we naturally want to have. So we need something supernatural to keep us together. Being planted is a choice. Staying in one place and growing in your faith is intentionally done, and it takes commitment. I mean, if you watch that video at the beginning, I mean, I thought the guy looked like Tanner, didn't he? I mean, I know Tanner's not like that, but... Come on, it looked like you, Tanner. Let's be honest. The guy, he says, it's actually a character strength to avoid commitment because I can stay flexible, I can be open, I can do whatever I want. But really what commitment is dangerous. If we're going to be planted in a church, planted in God's church, we're going to need to be committed to God's church. If there was ever a four-letter word in our culture, which includes the church, that four-letter word would be commitment. We think that's a swear word. People are allergic to commitment, including Christ followers and churchgoers. We want to keep our options open. We don't want to be tied down by anything. We don't want to feel like we have to do something, or we're obligated, or dare I say, responsible for anything. If we're forced to, but we'd rather not. Let me tell you that that commitment or the lack of commitment is an issue that we need to clearly hear from God on. I want to give you some clear reasons why we need to be committed to God's church. First of all, a biblical reason. Jesus is committed to the church. A husband should love his wife as much as Christ loved the church and gave his life for it. Jesus loves his church. He loves his church. I know, dudes, this is hard for us to understand, but you know, Jesus looks at the church like his bride, and none of us want to wear a white dress, guys. I know that. I understand that. But that's the picture that Scripture gives us, how much Jesus loves the church, not the building, not the classrooms, not the programs, the people. Jesus loves the church. There's some people who really like to talk trash about the church. They really like to talk down about God's church. They really like to beat up on the church. And it's easy because, I mean, we've got our flaws. We really do. But, I mean, some of you had the privilege of sitting in the rain yesterday and watch Mikey and Faith get married. And that, God bless you for being able to do that. And they're all married now. See, I would not want to be one of those people that sat down in a room where Mikey was, and y'all started talking smack about Faith. Y'all started talking trash about his new wife, about this and that and the other thing, and about how awful she was, or how many mistakes she made, or what her past was like, or what she was messing up. I could see Mikey's face. He's a nice guy, but it would get redder and redder, and he'd get more and more angry and angry and angry. But we do that to Jesus all the time when we talk smack about his church, about his bride. How are we okay with that? I mean, we don't have to ignore the problems. We need to do things about the problems. We need to pray for God to change our hearts and minds. But let's not be talking smack about Jesus' bride right in front of his face. Jesus says the church is like his bride. Jesus loves the church. And Ephesians 5, 1 to 2 says we should imitate Christ. It says, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. You know, when I see kids like my granddaughter, she's precocious. She likes to spin and dance when we're singing in church and stuff like that. And she'll even sing out loud. And she probably was singing this morning. She was probably singing Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star or something like that. That's one of the few songs that she knows. You go, oh, that's so cute. But she really doesn't know what she's doing. She's just imitating. Exactly. Exactly. We are called to imitate. That's how we learn. That's how we learn. You know what? We need to imitate Christ and his love for the church. I mean, this idea of fake it till you make it is not a bad thing. If you're not really, really, really in love with something like zucchini, keep eating zucchini different ways and trying it different ways, and eventually maybe you might start to like it. Start telling people how much you love zucchini. Your mind will change. You'll begin to, well, it's not that bad, actually. You cook it with a little bit of garlic and put it on top of your steak. It tastes great. We need to love the church. Imitate Christ. But Pastor, you should read some of the things that Jesus had to say about the established church back in his day. You should read some of the nasty things that he said about those Christian leaders. I mean, called them whitewashed tombs and called them snakes. Well, you want us to love this thing called the church? Yes. Do you know why Jesus could speak the way he did about the leaders of his day? Do you know why he could call them whitewashed tombs? Do you know why he was free to call them snakes? Because he knew he would die for them. If you're willing to die for his church, if you're willing to lay your life down for his church and call it quits for his church, then you can say whatever you want about the church. But until then, love it like Christ loves it. The next reason we should be committed is a cultural reason. There's an awful lot wrong with our culture. Just read the newspaper. Just watch the news. You'll find out what's wrong. It's not a mystery or a secret. And some of the sickness with our culture, some of those wrong attitudes with our culture are actually in the church because we are part of the culture. Those things are infused in the church. One of the most obvious and one of the most serious things I notice about the church is a consumer mentality. I spent a lot of time in retail before I was in ministry, figuring out how to get people to buy stuff and buy more stuff and buy more expensive stuff. And we are all conditioned as consumers. My wife will tell you is a terrible shopper. Terrible. She goes through the grocery store. If there's something on display somewhere, to her, that screams on sale. So she'll pick it up and put it in her cart. Have no idea that it's the most expensive version of whatever that is. But it's there. It must be for me to buy. So I'll buy it, is how she sits. That's why I don't send her grocery shopping. We'd be poor. But a consumer mentality, people sitting back and saying, meet my needs, give me what I want, feed me, look after me, look after my kids, look after my students, look after my elderly parents, look after me, feed me. It's a cultural sickness that has infused itself into God's church. Our cultural struggles with commitment. If the messages don't meet my needs, if the music isn't my style, if the leader isn't my type, I will find one who is. I don't want this to be heavy. I don't want this to be me beating up on you, but that's an attitude that we have. It might be unspoken, but that's how we feel sometimes. Our culture struggles with commitment. When my father-in-law was 18 years of age, you haven't met Frank yet. He's a godly man. I love him. He cared for me when my own dad passed away. He was my father growing up as a young man. My father-in-law, Frank, went to work for a pharmaceutical company when he was about 18 years old. He worked for them for almost 40 years straight. One employer. That is unheard of commitment these days. Let me tell you that 1 in 4 workers in 2010 had been with their current employer less than a year. 1 in 2 workers had been with their current employer less than 5 years. And a new worker today, by the time they are 38 years old, will have 14 different jobs. You think our culture lacks commitment? Struggles with committing to things? If people are willing to be committed, or to have commitment, not to be committed, that would be bad. Right? Yeah, that would probably be bad. I grew up in a town with a psychiatric hospital, and we didn't want to talk about being committed. It would be nice to say that commitment issue that I mentioned, those stats, wasn't a problem for the church, but I can't say that because we have the same issues. The world is afraid to commit to something, to say they belong to something, but as Christ followers, we're called to be different. We're called to look different, be different, act different, and live different. The reason commitment stands out as something different, something unique, is that it's unselfish. It means we're putting aside our personal wants and needs. It means we're putting aside our personal preferences. I was talking to Will this morning, and I said, I would love to be in a church where when you walked in, you had no idea where anybody was going to sit that Sunday morning. That would be great. We sat over there for a while, and then we sat there, and now we're sitting over here, and maybe next week we'll move there, or maybe we'll move back there, or maybe we'll sit in the same spot. You have no idea where I'm going to sit. I love that idea in a church, that we don't have our own preferred seat. It's okay if you have one. That's okay. God can work on you. That's all right. That's between you and God. But wouldn't it be great if we left our preferences at the door and we just came in and said, God, I'm committed to your church no matter what. Being unselfish focuses more on others and less on ourselves. And commitment builds character. If you're committed to something, it will build your character. Denying yourself something, being unselfish and committing to something, that's hard. Committing to a church will build your character. Because it takes character to honor others more than yourselves, like Romans 12:10 asks us to do. There's a third reason that we should be planted and committed. It's a practical reason. It defines who can be counted on. My sister, my deceived sister, Kimberly Lindsay, mentioned the football, silly football thing. But I'm going to use football as an analogy this morning. You see, every team has a roster. Every army has an enlistment process. It says who's committed. When the Saskatchewan Roughriders meet the BC Lions in the Western Final, because they can't meet in the Grey Cup, we'll have to break your hearts before that, but when they meet in the Western Final, and Saskatchewan coach Chris Jones is looking for somebody to do something special on the field, he needs a particular play run, he is not going to turn around and look up at the crowd and see who is wearing a Rough Rider jersey and say, hey, you mister, come on down here, I need you for something. He's going to look down the bench and go, who do I have? Who's on my team? Who's on my roster? He's going to tap somebody on the shoulder and say, you're in. When the Canadian forces are advancing somewhere in the world, they're trying to take new ground. They're trying to protect something. They're in a battle. The army leaders, the generals, will not drive around and look for who's got a "We support our troops" bumper sticker on their car. They will look for somebody who enlisted to help. That's who we look for. Who does the church count on? Lots of people who call themselves fans of church. Lots of people who call themselves the fans of the pastor. Lots of people call themselves fans. We don't put fans in the game. We put those who signed up, those who are committed. Membership identifies our committed family. Oh my gosh, Pastor. You mean we have membership in this church? Yeah, we do. And it means something because those are the people who signed up to be on the team. They're the people who commit to the church and the ones we can count on. Now, I think a fair question might be, Pastor, what are the perks that come with my membership? If I go to Costco, I get perks with my membership. I show them my little card, I walk in, I can buy my 800 rolls of toilet paper, no problem. No card, no toilet paper. That's the perk you get. What are the perks that come with being committed to the church? Well, there are none. There are none. There are no real membership perks. It's not like American Express where membership has its privileges. What it comes with is responsibility. There's no special members discount or air miles program for joining the church. But I believe if we're committed, if we do desire to partner with the church and follow Jesus' example, to live unselfishly, something will definitely happen. There's a personal reason to be committed. It produces spiritual growth. If you looked at my office, it's not done yet. It's got some books in it and stuff like that. But you would notice there's a particular flavor in my office. I'm not particularly scholarly. I don't have a large collection of fire trucks or anything like that, but you'll notice a theme in my office. It's red, white, and blue. It's the Montreal Canadiens. It's what I decorate my office with. I got a picture of Rocket Richard. I've got a Jean Beliveau signed jersey. I got a Patrice Brisebois signed jersey. I've got some gloves and all kinds of stuff that belong to the Montreal Canadiens. I'm a Canadiens fan. I'm committed to that. You know when you find out what kind of fan somebody is, or who they're a fan of, when your team is going through a rough time, that's when you know. A couple weeks ago, Saskatchewan played BC in a preseason game. Didn't matter at all. Didn't count in the standings. Just a bunch of subs. We get rid of half of them anyway. Oh, but Charlie had to come to me after and say, "Oh, Pastor, did you see the game?" You find out who the fans are, and you find out, people know what you're committed to as soon as you're struggling. And if you think that doesn't apply to the church, talk to a practicing Catholic who has to answer the questions all the time about the struggles with the priesthood and the media and sex scandals. As soon as you stand up and say you belong to something, that you're committed to something, people are going to call you out on it. You're going to have to be accountable for what you're committed to. And that's another reason why people avoid commitment. Ooh, I don't want to fight that battle. I just want to fly under the radar. I don't want to have to answer questions about Jesus or the church. With commitment comes accountability, and accountability helps produce spiritual growth. When you commit to belonging to a church, when you commit to belonging to what Jesus had instituted, you become accountable for it. Being held accountable isn't just a character building exercise, though. If accountability is handled the way it should be, we can help each other grow because I become accountable to you and you become accountable to me and we become accountable to each other and we can help each other grow. We can exhort one another. We can lift one another up. We can encourage one another. If you commit to partnering with the church, with your church, the people of the church are going to hold you accountable. That means we're gonna walk together and we're going to grow together in relationship with one another and with the Lord. That's part of being committed. So what do all these things look like? I got 3 minutes to finish. I'm going to go really, really quickly here. I want to ask the worship team to come. We're going to close in a song in just a minute. What do these things look like? What does belonging and commitment look like? It's a commitment to protect the unity of my church by acting in love towards one another. Romans 12:10, love each other deeply, honor others more than yourselves. It means refusing to gossip. It means following the leaders, trusting those that God has placed in authority over us. That's what it means to protect the unity of my church. It means I'm going to share the responsibility of my church by praying for its growth, by inviting the unchurched to attend. Look, I know your church is not perfect. It's not perfect because I'm here. I know it's not perfect. I stutter sometimes. I spit when I talk sometimes. I'm loud. But inviting people to come to church, in spite of the fact it's not perfect, is part of the responsibility of growing together. And then helping those who visit to feel at home. Look, something we're going to be working on over the next forever is making this a welcoming place for people to come. I talked to you in March about having a church that's made up of dotted lines. Our church is not that dotted. The dots are pretty close together. It's a little tough to break in here. We're talking as leadership. How do we make this the most friendly, inviting, easy place to come and be a part of? It is not by changing the message of the gospel. It is by not by watering down the message. It's by being intentional and open, helping those who visit feel at home. I will also serve the ministry of my church by discovering my gifts and talents. Did you know that you have loaves and fishes you walk around in your pocket every single day? Oh, I love the story of the loaves and fishes, Pastor. How Jesus took those fish and fed 5,000 men or 25,000 people or whatever it was. Guess what? You're walking around with fish and loaves in your pocket. And you're keeping them stuffed down there. Jesus says, give me your loaves and fishes. I'll do something spectacular with them. By being equipped to serve by my pastor. You know what? Do you know what your fishes look like? Do you know what kind of fish is in your pocket? Do you know what kind of bread that is? Apparently there's different kinds of salmon. Did you know that? I didn't know that. I thought it was all pink and came in a can. But there's different kinds of salmon, and some of it's good and some of it's better. You have gifts. We need to find them together and see how God wants to use them. By developing the heart of a servant. Do you know what? Your gifts are not yours for you to use for you. They're gifts for God to use on his behalf. By supporting the testimony of my church, by attending faithfully, by being financially faithful, and by living a life that honors God. That's how we become committed. Commitment isn't a four-letter word. We shouldn't treat it like one. Jesus was our example of what commitment looks like. He loves the church. He was willing to give his life for it. How's your commitment level today? How's your commitment level today? Oh, Pastor, I don't know. That sounds like a lot of work. That sounds like you're going to ask me to do stuff that I don't want to do. How about you let God speak into your life? How about you let God take over that part of your life? How about you surrender this morning and say, God, I don't know what it is that means. I don't know exactly all that what that looks like. I just want to surrender it to you today. Father God, I pray this morning that we would surrender our level of commitment to you. We would allow you to put your finger on our lives, Lord God, and to challenge us and to raise us up to a place where we are committed to belonging, to being planted in your church, Lord God, to getting out of our single pot and getting planted with everybody else in the same field so we're growing together. Father, we thank you for what you're doing in our lives, Father God. We don't ever want to get to the point where we believe that we've reached the pinnacle, but God, we don't want to become discouraged, saying we're never going to get there because, God, you're working on us all to grow. Father, we give you our gifts today. Ask you to use them for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.